Good morning, everyone. It is really, it's always good to be here, but today it's really good to be here because today is the now. Thank you for coming. I love corporate worship. Thank you for the worship team and Susan. Only Nana Sue can do pull one of those off. Thank you so much for putting a picture to familiar story, but so good. And so many kids as always. And it just keeps going. This past week, Cam Alicia, the before Case and Hanukkah, prior, just recently before that, help me, Sam and Eliane. So I know the mums aren't here, but maybe they're watching online. So welcome to those of you who are online on Facebook or on Zoom. Again, we miss you. And for various reasons, we know you can't be here, but we love to see you come to us as well, to join us. So this morning, our focus is Jesus, as it always should be, and it's being baptized in the name of Jesus. I'm not seeking to stir controversy, but I am going upstream, which isn't always easy because of our traditions and practice, but we're going with the Word of God. In this place, we release truth. We stand on truth, and the truth is liberating. And for some of you, this may be like, whoa, I've never heard this before. For other of you, it's like, yeah, I'm familiar with this. So if there's any inquiry afterwards, I'm open to talk to you. And I'll pass it on to Alan. He's our theologian in the room this morning. Welcome here this morning, Alan. So we, and thank you, Sophia, for reading Romans 6. So I don't have to read it to take the time for that. Because we're coming back to that at the very end. A number of weeks ago, I spoke on what's in the name, and we talked about the name of the Lord. And then the subsequent week, we talked about asking what we ask is praying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then last week, Graham shared, we had a great Resurrection Sunday celebration, and apparently the highlight was releasing the balloons of He is risen. But this morning, we are talking about discussing, looking at, considering baptizing people in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, as I said, a number of you will be familiar with this topic. If you've read the book from Steve Holmstrom, Access Granted, you know what I am referring to. It's in his book. I would highly recommend it. You can actually have him as the author read it to you online. I know in your community group, you're going through it. In our community group, we are just wrapping up the book. And it's a great read. And in there, he discusses this. I've heard him speak about it as well, and I was considering having him come and teach this very thing, but when I approached him, he said, Bill, it's a little hard to come from Brayton Valley just for a Sunday morning, but if you can do it with something else, I'd love to come and preach at your church. So some point down the road, we'll probably see him, and I've talked with Daniel Zapula from the Miz of doing something in combination, so we'll see where that goes. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at what the writers of the New Testament record about water baptism. Familiar topic. Lord willing, we hope to have a water baptism service here on the, I'm thinking currently it's in 2 weeks' time. And again, if some of you are sitting on the fence regarding this, perhaps this morning, you'll jump off on the right side. The right side, I said. So we'll look at what the writers of the New Testament record about water baptism and consider this question. Is water baptism a symbol or a spiritual reality? I think about communion. You know, we do this on a regular basis, and it can become rote. It can become just something we do. But it's intended to give us so much spiritual life. Now, we know that water baptism typically is a once-in-a-lifetime matter, but I'm wondering if we tap the depths of what Paul records, for instance, in Romans chapter 6, and how we have practiced it, and the church has come to see it. And as you know, there is a lot of division in the body of Christ regarding baptism, right? The family I was raised with, I was sprinkled as an infant, and I was baptized as a 37-year-old man some years ago. I also had a 7 in my year that year. Actually, I do again. I've got a 7. It's the second one. No. I'm not that wise yet. So the first thing we're going to look at is Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Now, this comes on the heels of the day of Pentecost, the day of, and Peter begins to preach, And he tells these listeners, these Jews, he says, the one that you nailed to the cross, he's the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He came to redeem you from this world from sin. They were pricked in their heart. And then he tells them this. Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what I'm highlighting there is what it says, you will be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So that's Peter. The second example is Acts chapter 8, verses 14 to 16. Now this is amongst the Samaritans. And Philip, after Paul persecuted the church, the Christians were scattered, and Philip leaves that nation. He goes to the people in Samaria, and it says there, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, and they received it through Philip. There were many who were saved, and it says Philip baptized them, but here it gives a specific word about it. They sent Peter and John to them. Verse 15, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Again, highlight, in the name of the Lord Jesus. The third example is found in Acts chapter 10. As you know, Peter, he had this vision that he was to go to the Gentiles. Don't call unclean what I have cleansed. And then Peter says this in verse 47. Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Now, if you read the King James and the New King James, that's what you read. Almost every other translation phrases it as be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So in the name of the Lord, that's what it's referring to. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So it's interesting. Peter in Acts chapter 2, Philip in Acts chapter 8 to the Samaritans, and here amongst the Gentiles, three times we read, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Going to the fourth one, Acts chapter 19, verses 3 to 5. And here we have Paul. So we got Peter, we had Philip, and now we got Paul. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Interesting. Now, you're already thinking, well, you didn't highlight Matthew 28. Well, we'll get there, because Matthew 28, Jesus gives the instruction, go teach them all things that I've commanded you, to observe everything, and baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And yet the language in Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 10, Acts 19 is, they baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. We will come to that. But here Paul comes to Ephesus, and he finds some believers. And there seems to be something about them that troubled him or that caused him to raise an eyebrow and ask them a question. Because it seemed they had no power in their lives. How many Christians have no power in their lives? They had no power in their lives. No Holy Spirit power. And then he asked this question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. They'd never heard of it. And then he said, well, then into what were you baptized? Well, into John's baptism. But let's pause there for a second on the stories of Scripture and apply it here. What does a Christian look like who has no knowledge of the Holy Spirit? Imagine that. We have the Father, we have the Son, we have the Spirit. And Jesus says, it is better for me to go than for me to stay, because if I go, you will be empowered from on high. Wait in Jerusalem until you receive this power. And yet we have never heard of the Holy Spirit. And Susanna, thank you for what you highlighted regarding Grace Life Church. It's like God handpicked that church to to be put in the spotlight because they are going about it in such a God-honoring manner. They're not raising their roof. They're not yelling. They're not expressing anger. You know, when Ezra Levant goes into that place, he says there's a presence of the Holy Spirit in this building. But when he's absent, it looks like something too. Is this place, does this place this morning know the presence of the Holy Spirit? Can you sense him? Are you alert to him? Do you hear him? Does he minister to you? Does he minister through you? Or what does a church body, what is a Christian, what does a family look like that has no knowledge of the Holy Spirit? Sometimes you think, we have no knowledge. Look how they're behaving. Look how they're living. Look how they're fearful. Look how they're oppressing. Look how they're angry. Look how they're unforgiving. All fruits of the Spirit, and it's absent. We've never heard if there is such as the Holy Spirit. Basically, it would look like living without life support. You know, you go in the hospital or emergency room or the ICU and there's a flat line. It's like, well, that person's probably dead. And you get to church, these little bleeps, when it should be going like this, full of life, full of peace, full of love, full of grace, full of hope, full of faith, full of joy, full of power. You know, we struggle with knowing God. What do we do in this situation when the Holy Spirit is all-knowing? Lord, how do I love this person when the Holy Spirit is all-loving and compassionate? It's his power that enables you to live above any circumstances. Right? When in the Old Testament, David says, I rise above my enemies, it's not that he had no enemies. He rose above them. Like his head was well above the water. He wasn't sinking. He wasn't drowning. The enemies were there, but it's like they were beneath his feet. Because his eyes were on Jesus. He was a man after God's own heart. He feared God. Yes, he messed up. But it's not about messing up. It's what do you do when you mess up? It's not about making mistakes. We love to give people liberties here to explore and expand ministries. We're good with that. And if you stumble, oh well. It's what do you do when you stumble? How do you get back up? Though a righteous man falls seven times, he will rise again. But when the Holy Spirit is absent, you got to control it. It's fear. It's religion. But when he's present, it's abundant life. Thank God for the conviction of sin. Thank God for the conviction of sin in the believer's life. God can work through a clean vessel, and he chooses to work through clean vessels. He enables you to love like God loves, to forgive again. And again, and 7 times 70 if required, again. Now, Paul knew something was off, and then he asked him this question, into what then were you baptized? Now, it seemed to matter. It seemed to matter of how baptism had taken place. And they said, well, into John's baptism. Well, John baptized a baptism of repentance, and somehow, as you look at the text, that was not enough. Now, John sent the Pharisees away, you brood of vipers, first go bring forth some fruits of repentance. Your lifestyle is anything but a broken heart. John's baptism wasn't good enough. And then it says they got rebaptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So what I showed you here from Scripture, Peter, Philip, and Paul all used the same name when they baptized. And it wasn't Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And by the way, when we say baptize in the name of the Father, Father is, I mean, I'm a father, but that's not my name. I've got a son, but that's not his name. Come on. What do you do with that? Does Scripture contradict itself? So there was one name that Peter, Philip, and Paul all used when they baptized. Not even Paul, when he meets up with these believers in Ephesus, who had not heard about the Holy Spirit. But they all baptize in the name that is almost always absent from water baptisms today, and it's the name of Jesus. Now, I don't want this just to be an intellectual exercise. So, yeah, okay, that's what the Bible says. Because if the Word of God is true, we got to obey it to where it shows us to be true. Now, just as an aside, if you've noticed the last number of baptisms here, what I have done is I've baptized you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the Holy Spirit. If I give you my closing statement, it would be this. I believe we need to change that. I believe we need to change that. Now, I some of you are from your backgrounds, you think of oneness Pentecostals. That's not where I'm going. And oneness Pentecostals, they denied the Trinity. They would only recognize Jesus. That's not where I'm going. Now, there's three persons, one God. Really, we start with one God expressed or shown in three persons. Now, why did they do so? Did Jesus not instruct them otherwise in Matthew 28? Matthew 28, familiar verse, you know what it says. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, am I the only one that finds it odd? Matthew 28 says this, and then days later, Acts chapter 2, 3,000 souls saved, and it says they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Why was Peter disobedient to what Jesus had instructed them in Matthew 28? Do any of you have an answer? Or are you too shy to raise your hand? Because I might call, and I won't call you up. Because Luke wrote Acts and Matthew wrote Matthew, okay? That's a great response. Because Acts 2, a few days later, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now think about this. When it comes to healing, what did Jesus tell us to do? He does not tell us to heal in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We are to heal in the name of Jesus. What about casting out demons? Again, cast them out in my name, in the name of Jesus. How about salvation? Yes, we believe in the Father. We believe in the Son, we believe in the Holy Spirit, but it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It says this in Romans, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So you're saved in his name. It also says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we heal in the name of Jesus. We cast out demons in the name of Jesus. We are saved in the name of Jesus, and we pray in the name of Jesus. And we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Bridget, make sense to you? It's in your Bibles. And why in the name of Jesus? Now, we all know there is power in Jesus' name. If you remember, Joseph Vandevelde was here. He's one of the guys trained under Curry Blake regarding divine healing. And he shares his story. There was somebody it was actually a Muslim individual who, I can't remember what the ailment was, and he asked them, has your God, has Allah healed you? Well, no. So what he did, he says, in the name of Allah, be healed. There was no change. In the name of Muhammad, be healed. There was no change. And then he said, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And the person was healed. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is no power in Muhammad. It doesn't exist. He's a dead God. There's no name. There's no power in Muhammad. There's no power in Paul. There's no power in you, just you as an individual. But when you take on the name of Jesus, casting out of demons, healing the sick, sharing the gospel, they believe on the name of Jesus, they are healed. They are saved. They are set free. So, Matthew 28, 19. Now, I know I'm going just briefly outside of Scripture. I'm going to call it church history. And I'm not here to make a foolproof case, but I do want to share with you that I have researched this, and by the way, I have preached on this before, a couple years ago, and I'm coming back to it here this morning. In church history, there was a Council of Nicaea that took place in 321 AD. And the main reason they convened was to discuss the question, was Jesus the Son of God equal to God the Father? There was a discrepancy. There was an attack on Jesus being divine or equal to God the Father. And that was the main reason they came to this council. They assembled to debate the question of whether or not the Son of God was equal to God the Father. Now, there are those, and there's a number of them, who claim that the language of Matthew 28:19 got changed at that council. I know, you don't want to hear that. I can't state it dogmatically, but there's enough data out there to suggest this. It was changed at this council. And by the way, our oldest Greek manuscripts, and there's three main ones, all of them are dated beyond 321 AD. I think 345 or 350 is our oldest Greek complete manuscript. And so whatever we have in Greek, the original language, is post-Council of Nicaea. And all of our Greek manuscripts state, be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, Eusebius, he was the bishop of Caesarea. He lived from 265 AD to 339 AD. He shared at his council as well. Now, he had access to the famed library of Caesarea, which had 30,000 manuscripts. And, so we have, well, what you have on there is, there's excerpts from his proof of the gospel that he wrote, and it has seven mentions of Matthew 28:19 stating, reading like this, go and make disciples of all nations in my name. Now again, I can't make a solid case that Matthew 28:19, that is the original and it's changed, but it comes up again and again, but it is an interesting point. So up until now, it's not possible to establish that as fact. But what we do know, what I want to stress here this morning is this. What we do know is that the practice of the book of Acts every time is that they baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, you might say, well, what's the big deal? Whether we do it in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit or the name of the Lord Jesus? Fair question, and that becomes a wrestling thing with each one of you specifically, but also us as a church. So I want to switch here to baptism, because it helped me and it might help you to become, well, you got to land somewhere, because my whole life I have been, this is what I'm taught, this is what the church practices in most places, though there aren't those body of believers who have stand on baptizing in the name of Jesus only. But what is baptism? Because it's one of the foundational doctrines in your Bible. In Hebrews chapter 6, 1 and 2, it says, the writer says, we're not going back to the elementary principles like the baptisms in plural. It's a foundational doctrine. The church embraces water baptism. Now, when I ask young people, is it commanded to be baptized or is it suggested? Most often, the response I get is it's suggested. And then I challenge them. I say, okay, I'm going to encourage you to go to your Bibles and see what the Word of God says. Because if it's like, take it or leave it, then baptism doesn't have a lot of value or purpose. But if it's commanded, we've got to ask the question, if it's commanded, are we missing something in having I think it's optional. Well, young people, just to give you a whole lot of, prevent you a whole lot of, although I encourage you to study the Bible, it is commanded. Jesus commands us to get baptized. Now, some of you were sprinkled. You were in the arms of your mom or your dad, and you came to a water font, and the presiding pastor or minister, he sprinkled water on your forehead. You say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, and you were depending on the view of the covenant, you either it brought you into the covenant, or you became part of the family of God, or you have the sign and seal of the covenant. And so that was it. And so you became an adult, you became a believer, and that's as far as you've gone. Now, I don't want to make a biggest deal out of the mode, but baptism is the Greek word baptizo, which means immerse. A shower doesn't even cut it. It means filling up that bathtub so the whole you can get underneath, every hair on your head too. So when we baptize here, we immerse the person completely underwater, because that is what baptizo means. It means immersed, completely immersed. So, but if you've been baptized as a believer, if you've not been baptized as a believer, there's opportunity to do so in a few weeks. Now, again, I know some of you here are in the midst of this. You know, I've been sprinkled as an infant, and my parents would be devastated if they find out that I'm going to be immersed as a believer. But this is your battle. This is your issue, not mine. I don't coerce anybody into baptism, but I do want to say it is commanded. Now, so if we keep in mind, is baptism a symbol, or does it as a spiritual reality? And if we can get to an answer of that, it may help you. Because if you were sprinkled as an infant and then you became a believer, was it baptism? Is that biblical baptism? That's why Sophia read Romans chapter 6. I think it's the most concise with a few other passages to help us understand it. Water baptism is the sign of the removal of your sin nature. Next slide, please. I think it's the next one. Okay, it's okay. One more. There we go. Okay. Water baptism is the sign of the removal of your sin nature. This is what it says in Romans 6:3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized or immersed into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Secondly, water baptism reflects the spiritual reality of new life. So if you were sprinkled as a baby, does it signify the removal of your sin nature and the spiritual reality of new life because the person holding you was a believer? Based on the Word of God, my answer is no. And I have to give an account to what I'm saying here this morning. And I know some of you here are raised in a paedo-baptist church or still in it. I'm not here to provoke you or poke you. Maybe I am. The truth sets you free. This is what I'm told. I've read that somewhere once. In Galatians 3:27, it says this, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So, if an infant is sprinkled, are they baptized, immersed into Christ? Have they put on Christ? No, because God has no grandchildren. He only has children. Those who repent and believe, and then he says, then be baptized. Peter says, within minutes or hours or a very short period of time, what must we do? They were pricked in their heart. Be baptized, he says. What you have up there is the NLT version. I don't often go there because sometimes I don't like what it says compared to the Greek, but this one, to me, drives it home very simply. And I will probably come back to this the morning of baptism, this very theme. But this is what it says. Read with me. It's on the screen. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. Okay, pause. Pause, pause, pause. If you have an NIV Bible, you need to do some writing in the margins. Because the NIV Bible tells you, you still have two natures. It was cut away. When you died with Christ, when you went down into the water of baptism, you declared your sin nature was cut away. When a little boy was circumcised, the foreskin was cut away and thrown away. When you died with Christ, you lost your sinful nature. This is such a liberating truth when you grasp that. Because we Christians, not just, we Christians, we beat ourselves up. You're not good enough. You didn't do it fast enough. You're not faithful enough. You're not loyal enough. You don't love enough. And you whip yourself constantly. The old man's dead. You still mess up, but the old man's dead. Read it. I'm going to read it again. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised. Something was cut off, but not a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. Cut it away. Where did it go? Where did it go? Nailed to the cross. It's nailed to the cross. It's no longer there. You're no longer carrying it. Despite what you feel, despite what you think, despite what you experience, it's no longer there. Then it says, for you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life, because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. So, baptism, according to Paul here, is a faith act. It's not just an obedience, though it is, it's commanded. But when you enter the waters of baptism, you go down and say, okay, I'm going down, and my sinful nature is not coming back up with me. It's done. It's cut away. Forever. Never to be brought up again. And so, devil, you keep your mouth shut. You can tell him that. Don't give him any more time than he needs, but just put him in his place when you need to. So we're doing a physical act by faith, reflecting a spiritual reality. Now, just for interest, do you think some of you wished you could get baptized again because you didn't understand this when you went into the water of baptism? What about those of you who were just only sprinkled? Is there something you need to make right or consider? I know I'm poking. Or maybe the Holy Spirit is bringing truth. Because Paul comes to the Ephesian Christian, he says, into what then were you baptized? We have never heard if there was a Holy Spirit. And when they were rebaptized, they received the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's also a Holy Spirit baptism. We'll probably go there next week. Okay, so going under the water was a burial of your old life. We, through baptism, we are died to the old and rise to the new, which helps us understand. I don't think it's on the screen. No, it isn't. It won't be on the screen. That's the last slide. But it helps you to better understand. This is one of my favorite verses when I came to understand this, the scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Keep it in your mind, look it up, study it, pray into it. This is what it says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All or old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So what are you? Are you a mix of both? Old and new? If so, maybe you need to get baptized. I'll read it again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is baptized into Christ, he is a new creation. New creation is new. Brand new. Wasn't there before. It's new. Old things have passed away. Spiritual circumcision. Behold, all things have become new. And when you can live as a new creation, you are a liberated follower of Jesus Christ. And you can come to the walking in the power of God. You can have the joy of the Lord that you never lose. You can have the peace of God that you never lose. You can walk in the love of God. You never lose that. You can walk in constant forgiveness and being forgiven, walking in God's forgiveness and forgive others. etc., etc., etc. So wherever I come, Neil, I'm going to ask you to come up and maybe get a response from people or have your observation on this, but wherever I come to, I've come to believe it matters whether we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit or in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's my personal conviction, and I know as pastor of this church, I'm going to ask you to consider this. And I'm okay for pushback, but we're going to do it with an open Bible. And I haven't just picked some verses to try and, you know, pick this one and left that one. The practice of the New Testament church was they baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when they did, they walked. They said that they saw a freedom, they saw a power that the church of the 21st century is maybe lacking. So is baptism that important? Yes, it's that important. Because not only what it symbolizes, but when partaken in faith, there is a spiritual reality released that the church needs, because that's God's heart. And that's why he says, I command you. Right? They believe, they were baptized. Paul, scales off his eyes, he was baptized. He didn't wait. So there's some young people here. Now, I'm not here to coerce you, but if you're sitting on the fence, you know, I'm not sure about this, I'm going to ask you to maybe fast and pray, or at least pray. Talk to the Lord about this. When you know you're a follower of Christ, why are you waiting? Now, I know sometimes you want to wait for a spouse, you want to wait for your friend, and again, I'm not here to coerce, but it's a command. And some of you who are sprinkled as an infant, you got to wrestle with this. For me, as a pastor, it's not good enough to just listen for 35 minutes and, okay, interesting, and go on your way. You got to wrestle with the Word of God. Let the sword do its work. Because when you come out on the other side, you'll be more refined.